Thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan has a nice voice, and I was ill last week, and I was on Zoom, and Jonathan was the song leader. Boy, it's nice to have a good song leader up here with Zoom, right? The Zoom audience really loves that. You know, if it's my raspy voice or somebody else, you know, I guess, I don't know if they tune it down on Zoom. I don't know. They could fill it and replace it with a choir and the great anthems or whatever. But there's some lovely lines in that piece, aren't there? The goodness leads me home. And this message has its genesis. I was March the 31st through the 7th. I was in Spain with a high school band group and leading them on a performance tour. And, of course, when you have jet lag, you have to do something about it, right? And so one of my things I do is I'll put something on a tape, right, on my phone, and I turn it on and see if it puts me to sleep. And the challenge is I sometimes use the Bible, but the problem is then that makes me start to think about something, and that makes me think about this and this and this and this. So I've got to find something sometimes more boring, but because the Word of God is just so enriching, right? No, I'm taking the great place is someplace in their Numbers. You know, if you start Numbers and when you're talking about the children of Israel, that would be a good one. But anyway, I'm in Valencia or Granada, I don't know which, and I'm thinking about all of this. And something happened one day at a rehearsal in Valencia, and Matt Ingleson, who's the director of Palm Springs High School, the students had flown, left Sunday, you arrived Monday. You know, and now Tuesday you're going to take these magic puppets we call high school students and say, bang, it's your turn to play. It's your turn to be perfect. It's your turn to have no jet lag and all these type of things. And they were doing a rehearsal, and it did not sound very good at all. Okay, it was not doing well. And so Matt does something very unique. And I've been around a lot of band directors over the years, and everybody has their own style. And Matt had a great style. I thought he came off the podium. He comes down into the front of the flutes, and he says, guys, he says, we've got 45 minutes until the performance. He says, and I don't know what you're going to have to do to get your heads wrapped around the fact that you've come all these ways. Some of you have got a cold. Some of you are homesick. Some of you are whatever. If you have to go do jumping jacks, whatever. He says, but remember last Thursday, we had this all in a bag. We know all the tunes. We know what this should sound like. You've got to get back inside your head and figure out how to make this work. Now, this is juxtaposed. This is of an achiever style of management, right? Look, dig deep. Understand what you're made of, where you're coming from, how you're going to solve this. I mean, I've been with directors who beat them up and say, you're no good. You've done this before. Bang, bang, bang. And I thought he achieved a lot because 45 minutes later, it was not the same group. 45 minutes later, this group just, you know, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. You know, as I have another band director friend, Charlie, he says, they're not puppets. He says, you know, a lot of times principals, Charlie would say, oh, the principal says, oh, by the way, I need a pep band rehearsal this afternoon. Charlie's like, well, I didn't know about this. How am I supposed to get all the right parts and all the right people, et cetera? Sorry. But this made me think, the truth that we believe is that God is able to build you up, inspired. It's true. Acts 20, verse 32. Notice what it says. Luke writes, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Think about that verse a moment. God, who is able through his grace to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This whole season is about being sanctified. It's about what we share as the group of saved souls before God. He is able to build us up. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." My band director friend, Matt, stepped down and said, "You've done this before. You know the music. Get in the right place." I think that's what the Passover service is all about. Getting back in the right place with God. So today I want to talk about if you have doubts about who you are connected to in this physical and spiritual journey. The New Covenant Passover service is where you need, where you get, where I get to be reminded of the certainty of what God has done. It is a place where we get to come away doggedly determined, resolute, that our God loves us through Jesus Christ. The place where we get to sit and contemplate and remember that our God loves us through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. We must come away from that service, as I say, doggedly, determined, resolute. We must come away certain, because it is that deep. It changes who and what we are. It has changed who and what we are. Psalm 121, if you would turn with me. One of the things we gain in trying to be certain is that when we praise God, in this Song of Ascent, 121 verse 1, it says, "I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." The certainty we get from the New Covenant Passover is we looked up and said, "God, I need help." And he answered us. As Ole gave in this lovely message about the importance of remembering at the night to be much remembered, much observed. Deliverance, to remember that we were delivered. Did you just not want the rest of Ole's story today about his family fleeing Ukraine? Fleeing for the reason to worship God? It's a big thing. And when we get to tell our children and our children's children, "This is when I came to see that Jesus Christ could give me the answer I did not have." Whether I grew up in the church or not, it's the same answer every soul must ask. Every soul must answer the same thing. Who will fill my soul? John Garnet talked last week in his sermon about the New Covenant Passover, and he says, nothing happens without Passover. That's true. He went through all the things. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no status change from pursuing only a human life of 70 to being able to pursue the divine, right? There's no pathway to eternity without the New Covenant Passover service in Christ, what he did. The certainty of our lives is based on several realities that I would like to go over today. The reality is that you were invited by God. The reality is that our response was belief granted by God. A certainty, we needed to repent. God granted it. We needed to understand with certainty what is man and who is God and how that interacts. We get to be certain about the reality that forgiveness was granted. We get to be certain that there was a justification and a reconciliation that took place. That we were dead to sin, but now are alive to God. We must be certain of this. We get to be certain of this because of God's great gift. We understand that we were slaves to sin, but no longer on a path to heirs with Christ. We are no longer condemned. Huge, huge point. That we have sonship through his Spirit, and that our souls are anchored directly to and by a God of love. These are things to be certain of. and that God's everlasting love, his motive, secures us on a path to the future. These are the realities of the things we get to come away from tomorrow night with. Let's dive in and talk about a few of them. We are invited by God. Remember how it says in Romans chapter 1, can you remember that moment when you began to realize that God was saying this message, salvation, living a life, a real life, is in connection with him? Notice it says in Romans 1 verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Simple words, deep meaning. We're called of Jesus Christ. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man, no woman comes to God except through Christ. Powerful, meaningful, certain words that encourage us. Encourage us on, turn over with me to the rest of John, in John chapter 6, the rest of the story. Because once you realize that God's calling you, you want to do his work. And what's he say in John 6, verse 29? Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he, God, sent. You want to do the work of God, you have to believe God. Believe that he sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, to resurrect you with life as he's resurrected. This is the work of God. Oh, yes, we have a lovely phrase about the work of God of preaching collectively. It's a wonderful thought. But we must be come away from the New Covenant Passover service definitely, certifiably, certain to the rock bottom portions of our soul that our feet are on the ground at which God has given us his work because he granted us belief that Jesus Christ is the truth, the life, and the way. This is meaningful. This brings us forward. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You see, in all of this granting, wanting to believe God, we understand and we come to this place where we understand there's a need for repentance. Paul puts it so well in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. God who will render each one according to his deeds. And when we come to that moment, we go, ouch. My deeds, my physical, my wanting gets me where? It doesn't get me eternal life. Paul says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's what we do tomorrow night, reminding ourselves that our lives are seeking glory, honor, and immortality through God's grace. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. It's the result. You earn what you sow. But glory, honor, and peace in verse 10 to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. No partiality with God. God says, there's only one way to me. Only one way to me, a holy, righteous, perfect God, is through forgiveness, through the gift I give. Not to give you the gift you can seek, the gift I give, which is my son. Those are meaningful words. Those who seek glory, honor, and immortality. That's what we seek tomorrow night. Every day we seek glory, honor, and immortality because it's what God has gifted us. Turn over the page, Romans 3, verse 21. as we think about this certainty of a need for repentance, and notice what happens. But now, verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We believed and we were granted this gift to walk on a path of immortality. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's true of all men and women, of all times, all ages. And we came to see that, we accepted it, and now we're certain that God loves us. That is monumental. Because what happened? Remember the verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? First John chapter 1, verse 9. I really want verse 8. For if these things are... Oh, that's second. No wonder it's not working. I didn't think that. There it is. First John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, which we did, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. Says, if you do this, I will do this. This is the God who saved us, who's reconciled us. You know, I was counseling a fellow for baptism when we were sitting in a Denny's, Thousand Oaks, one time. And he's trying to make all this go back and forth, back and forth. And I said, just read that verse. It's not complex. If you confess, he says he'll do it. He goes, that's it. I says, yeah, that's it. Confess to God and watch what he will do with your heart, mind, and soul. And that's what we did. Every one of us. At some moment, in some place, at some time, we said, God, I'm done. I can't make myself whole. I can't make myself right. I can't make myself right with you. You can do that. Help me. That's what repentance was about. And it's when we came to understand thus what we are as a human being. Because notice what it says in Psalm 144. These are things that make us certain. In Psalm 144, make us certain of God's great love and plan and purpose. Psalm 144. By the way, this is another part of jet lag. I got pressing the Bible one night. It was 144. 144 through 150. I never went to sleep. It was just so good. 144. Notice what he says in 144 verse 3. Lord, what is man that you are take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And yet you said, if I confess my sin, you'll forgive me. And he did. Hebrews 9:14. The precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience to serve the living God. Our conscience is cleansed through this power, justified to God. Because what? Psalm 107, verse 9. Here it is, Laurel. The question is always the moment when I'm going to weave Psalm 107, verse 9 into a sermon. Psalm 107, verse 9. For God satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. God does that. I can't fill my soul. You can't fill your soul long enough to be good enough to be with God forever. He will fill the longing soul with goodness. No matter your age, 108, 12 years old, you talk with God, he will fill the soul. We as a group of people believe this to our heart and core because tomorrow night we practice and we memorialize the symbols that demonstrate God's magnanimous, grand attitude of love, of motive. It says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. God's the moving party to you and me. Who is man? We say nothing. But God, you are this God who make this possible to fill souls. Who are you, God? Psalm 145. Psalm 145. 145 verse 12. This puts it so well. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all call upon him in truth. God has come near to us. We've asked and he came to us. God came near to you and me. Across the page in Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He did that for you and me. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man who can get up and down, strength. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. The longer we live, what do we all hope? That God, you are as merciful as Scripture says and is of all the goodness that you've given to my life. Right? We hope in his mercy. That is a wonderful, certain place to be. Be doggedly determined and resolute that God is merciful. We hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those. I love that thought of hoping in his mercy. Over the page to 149, verse 5, we talk about the very character of God. 149 verse 4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints of the be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Norma, Joanne, Fran, Aggie, Belinda, Mrs. Velasquez, that verse is for you. Sing aloud on your bed because God is joyful at your life. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He's beautified us with salvation. Wow. These are the things we get to be certain of as we rehearse each year the powerful gift that God has given to us. Certain and absolute bedrock, the forgiveness that's been granted. Notice how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, Paul does such a lovely job in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the rest of the book as well, but anyway. Notice Romans chapter 4, verse 6. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. God decided to impute righteousness to you and to me because of his gift. He imputes righteousness. We aren't righteous. We've just read, who's man? That you should be mindful of him. That we can utter anything that gives God greatness. Except for the fact that we reflect his marvelous creation, that we have synapses and we can see color and hear and make music and write paintings and design buildings, all from his majesty. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Our lawless deeds are forgiven. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is where we are. This is our status. We have no sin imputed to us because of God's gift of Jesus Christ. That is a very unique place. Forgiveness that has been granted. Skipping down to verse 25. Notice what he says in Romans 4:25. who was, Jesus, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a great comment about this verse. It says, that justification might take effect in us. As you read that verse, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and Jesus was raised because of the justification that would take place because of his resurrection. Wow. Certainly this is true. Justified. Romans, go down to the next verse. Romans chapter verse 5, verse 1. We are justified. We are reconciled. Something to be extremely certain of. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. If we don't have peace, maybe it's that we're dwelling on the wrong things. We're standing on the wrong place. We're forgetting the certainty of what God has given us. We get to have peace because he's forgiven. He's justified. He's put us on a path where we get to hope in salvation. Wow. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That verse is a sermon in itself, is it not? Poured out in our hearts on the days when we don't think much of ourselves, or we're depressed or whatever. May we remember that Jesus Christ was poured out for us and into our hearts belief, understanding that God so loved us that he gave his son. And does what? And gave us his Holy Spirit. Certain we must be of these things, because we aren't the same person we were before, are we? Oh, we have our foibles. We have our challenges, all because we don't stand in the middle and stand on the magnitude of what God has done. And that's why we have this wonderful memorial tomorrow night, to make us certain of what God has done, certain of his plan, certain of his motive, certain of the power that came to our lives that we get to carry forward. Notice how it says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will die or to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. God demonstrates his own love towards you and me. Watch what Paul says. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must be certain of this. That it happened. It changes everything. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath through him. Period. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus is resurrected. We all agree. We're on a path to salvation. We're agreed. We're saved by his life. These are simple words that we forget on Tuesday, that we forget on Wednesday, when we forget when the onslaught is coming at us. We forget who we are. That we are bought by God's plan and price. We must be certain. And that's why we get to rehearse this. Go to verse 18. Verse 18 says this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Resulting in the justification. We must go away without a doubt that Jesus Christ has justified us, that God has paid the ransom. We must have no doubt that this occurred. A side comment here. Look, my band director friend Matt understood something. In life, you know, we have commanders and we have achievers. We have two different ways to try to achieve the same thing. You and I need to remember that we've been given the gift from God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that it's a really, really big deal. Look, I can tell you, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to stay righteous. You've got to stay strong every day. What's wrong with you? Don't you know what this happened to you? But does it motivate you as much as sitting there tomorrow night reading that God so loved the world, me and you? Put our name in there, that he gave his only begotten son for you. My friends, we're on a different motivation track. If you want somebody to come up and shake your shoulders until you're blue in the face and kick you in the behind, it will only take you so far. Believing in the depth and the meaning of the scripture and remembering that your soul was lost and is found will take you all the way home to the grave and eternity, because that is to remember that God spoke to you. Commanders versus achievers. You must believe, you must partake of the water of baptism, the bread and the wine, with the full conviction that God meant it for you. It's a powerful moment. Motivating. It's humbling. You mean God really loves me? We talk about everybody else. We talk about the collectiveness, etc. Tomorrow night, you must come away. You and God, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, that he saved you. Not us. He saved you. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is just continuing to lift people up, taking them from the depths of slavery to sin, and moves them forward to what? To heirs of Christ. Paul's trying to help them achieve what the potential is before them. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's meaningful. It's powerful. Verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul says, well, if you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Don't be a slave to unjustness. But then Paul doesn't leave them there. Notice how he takes him over to 7:23 and he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, yes. But now, when he gets to chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but now walk according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation left. None. No condemnation, but walk according to the Spirit. For if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death, for if the law of the Spirit and life has made me free, free, free. When we don't feel free, we need to remember that we are free, that God paid a penalty. Get free again. Have God remind us of the certainty of what he's done. Free, free, free from the slavery of sin. We do not have to be beholden to it. Paul says, it's around. But turn. God's able to help us. We are no longer condemned to that way of life. Because notice how he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. He no longer calls them slaves of righteousness. He says, you're a son of God. This is what we must be certain of, that we are a son and a daughter of God. Of God. The one who creates all life, all time, all energy, has said, you get to be with me. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He adopted us in. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you don't feel like a child of God, we need to ask and remember, be doggedly determined that this is so. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heir with Christ? Wow. Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi. How is it possible? He's the Son of God. We get to be heirs with him of eternity? I don't understand. If indeed we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. Glorified with God and Christ? We got a future that's coming that we can't even fathom. This is something that we get to anchor ourselves to. Souls that are anchored directly to God is what Paul's saying here. That's what this service does. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. But let's pick up the story in verse 13. Hebrews 6 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. When God says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God says, I mean what I say. So he says to Abraham, I want to tell you that I'm going to do things through you and your lineage, that your people will be the showcase. I will show the other nations. I will show the other beings out there that this is how you're supposed to live, that you will be my people and near unto me, and you shall respond, and I shall show you, and it'll go forward. And saying, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all disputes. You know, you see it in the movie. You know, the people say, I swear by my little pinky, da 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 da, and they're making this promise, okay? But in reality, there are promises that are made, okay, in real life and in the spirit world. And God said, I made a promise to you, Abraham, and I'm not going to break it. It's the end of all disputes. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Now he's talking, the author of Hebrews, many of us feel it's Paul, is writing, the heirs of promise, you and me. We just saw that we're heirs of God, we're heirs with Christ. In Romans, notice, the heirs of promise. The unchangeability, this is what this big word in the New Testament means. There's not too many big words in the New Testament. Immutability is one of them. It means it's incapable of changing. The heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two unchangeable things, God says, in one in which it is impossible for God to lie. God says, I'm going to grant you life eternal through Jesus Christ, and I cannot lie. It's not in his nature. It's impossible. It is the impossibility of impossibilities. It cannot happen. God cannot lie. This is the one thing, that we might have what? Strong consolation. For we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. It's Jesus Christ. Who goes behind the veil? Jesus Christ. Who is the second unchangeableness of God? It's the promise of the Savior. For the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We have laid hold of the refuge. We were sinners. We went to God and he faithfully forgave our sins. And what happens? He forgave them. He anchored us. He tied us inextricably to Christ. Christ was resurrected. Christ is eternal. Christ is with God. We're going to get to be. We're heirs, Paul says. We are heirs to go forward to eternity. And we now what? Lay hold of this refuge. This is what happens tomorrow night. We remind ourselves to the depth of our being that we have more than strong consolation. We have God's promise that he cannot lie and that he didn't lie because he gave Jesus Christ as that penalty. And if your sins have been forgiven, you know it. You know that one day you had sin and the next day you didn't. It was forgiven. We have strong consolation. We are doggedly determined on this point. We are resolute. We will not be moved from this certainty that God so loved us and he forgave our sins. We must be absolutely resolute, certain of certain on this point. Hebrews 13:5, over a few pages. Notice what he says. It's a lovely, lovely parallel to this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When did he first say that? He said that to Jacob. As Jacob was having to go find a wife and to leave the promised land. And God said to him as he slept that night, I will not leave you nor forsake you. You shall return again to this land. He says it again in the end of Deuteronomy. Moses quoting it, 31 verses 6 and 8. I will not leave you as a people nor forsake you. And he says it again in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. To encourage a new leader. I will not forsake you. I will not forsake my people. God has not begun a work in us that he will not finish. So, today, I come around the pulpit, like my dear friend Matt did, to his high school band group. And I come to you, not my brethren. I come to you as the called of God. God called you. Each one of you. He has spent decades with you. He's helped you birth your children, bury your loved ones, continue where you thought you couldn't go alone. It is God who has done that for you. And he wants you to be certain. He wants you to be encouraged tomorrow night of the certainty of his love for you. As we read Romans chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 31. Romans 8 verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, God is for us. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? It is God who justifies. God has already justified our life through Jesus Christ. Who gets to bring a charge? No one gets to come to the throne anymore because of Jesus Christ. Satan is not up there accusing, oh, there's other aspects of that. But he doesn't get to roam the world the same way. Christ came and said, no, these are my children, my people. I've come to claim people for my Father. Notice how he says, who is he who condemns? You can't condemn anymore. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Let them dare bring a claim against you or I to the throne of God. And Christ says, not on my watch. I paid this penalty. This argument is over. I am the life. the truth and the way, Jesus says. Father, I gave my life. You promised. And God says, that's right. This is over with. There's no injunction here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice the motive again. We more than conquerors because God has loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, all these powers, nothing present, nothing that can come, no height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from God's great power. Doesn't say that. Shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the thing that, to me, I want to remind us. That tomorrow night we must remember. We must be doggedly determined and certain that we know it. That God loved us. That we have lived it. You know, we come willingly tomorrow night. Or on Zoom. However we are able to get there. Because we want to remember one thing. That the symbols of what God has done for us are more than symbols. They are the power of life and death and life again. There'll be no decking the halls tomorrow night. There'll be no great swelling anthems of chorus. There will be you and me, all of our brethren, with smiles on our faces as we come in and we look at each other and we remember God called him, God called her, and we're humbly awed that God has done this great work. He chose you too. When you look across the aisle. And we will have a quiet awe, as our tradition is. Because we remember one thing. That at the New Covenant Passover service, we need one thing and one thing only. To sense, to grasp, to have the certainty that God loved us and he did it through Jesus Christ, who gave it all for you and me. We have it all. We have the love of God through Christ Jesus. Of this we must be most certain.